Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hello, everyone. My name is Justin Kim, and you're on Inverse. And in the show, we have Siku and Israel and Jonathan.
Hey.
Hey, guys. And we have you guys out there. And we have been talking about our worship for a long time. We've been in worship for a couple months now, haven't we? And maybe we just go around the table, and I think next week is going to be our last week about worship. But what's one thing that stands out to you about, we call it back to the altar, in the midst of all the tech and all the busyness of life, to slow down, get back to core values, and finding our relationship with Jesus again. Mm-hmm. What's one thing that has stood out to you in this entire quarter? We'll start with Jonathan and then go around the table.
To me, it's been just a really important reminder of that time with Christ. He exemplified it with his Father. Mm-hmm. And if he needed it, how much more do we need that time, the time of worship and recalibration? Mm-hmm. And for me, and I've mentioned this before on the show, like I'm in the middle of, you know, dealing with babies and toddlers, and it's just that finding that time is challenging. Mm-hmm. But the study has given me hope that God is very gracious, mm-hmm. and he's happy for whatever time we spend with him. Mm-hmm. But I do want to increase that time, mm-hmm. to the pre-children level, mm-hmm. which was very good, very significant, very regular, mm-hmm. and now it's more like fluctuation. So mm-hmm. It was a very good study for me.
Yeah. You know, like for even me, like last night after recording, or this morning, like these studies that we do, I mean, they do, it does impact us. I know we're teaching and whatnot, but we're like, man, like we talked about this, we studied this. So when your energy is completely depleted, mm-hmm. whether because of children or whether because of life or whether because or whatever reason is, like there is, I find myself more and more in the post-pandemic years just to like veg out and just, mm-hmm. just look at stupid reels, right? And they're not even bad, but just about, you know, cultural memes, mm-hmm. and, you know, how to cut a potato in 55 ways. Mm. And, you know, what's the best backpack for traveling the Pyrenees mountains that I'll never visit. Like stuff that's not really important, but they're all 2 minutes and just, I want to veg and want to relax. And I feel justified in doing so. Mm. And then I find myself sleeping really late, and then I'm like, oh, maybe I should pray. And then and my prayer life is significantly shorter because of all the energy expended, mm. or whatnot. And so this morning I got up and I'm like, man, my inclination was to go to my phone and be like, man, there's all stuff happening with us in the verse, but like, no, like, let's just put it down. And just got, and I read, you know, I mean, so it was a good,
mm-hmm. Good reminder.
Good reminder, yeah. Mm-hmm. And hopefully this it'll be a habit to stay, yeah.
Mm-hmm. All the studies that I've participated in and watched have been, mm-hmm. a blessing. Particularly, I remember the one about Abraham and how everywhere, mm. he went, he set up altars. And what it said to me was just that in different phases of life, at different stages, being intentional about carving out time and space, mm. for fellowship with God, for committed fellowship with, mm. God. So that impacted me. And then the way that him doing it himself impacts his family, and then it impacts society. Mm. So just being faithful, mm-hmm. to carving out that time and that space for, mm. my relationship. Yeah.
I know him. I know her. Mm-hmm. I know her. She'll, yeah. bring her wallet. Yes.
Yeah. And I know you will bring your wallet. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, similarly, the story of Abraham really impacted me, mm-hmm. On a different level. Mm-hmm. I normally think about or I have thought about worship as being private worship and public worship, mm. mm-hmm. But Abraham did not look at worship in that way. He, mm-hmm. looked at it as personal worship, mm-hmm. and personal involves every aspect of your life, mm-hmm. Whether it's public or private, mm-hmm. and so many times I have found myself subconsciously processing like, okay, these are things we do as a form of public worship. Mm-hmm. These are things we do as a form of private worship. Mm-hmm. But it was like these things Abraham was oblivious to,
yeah.
because it was personal.
Yeah.
And so I think that is a goal that I strive for, making worship personal rather than private or public. Mm-hmm. And that's
and then every day, just linear, regardless. There's just studies that have, when we talk about postmodern, post-Christian, the secular world, and what differentiates them from the people of the older worlds is that they compartmentalize these things. Mm. So when you look at, you just imagine a Sikh follower, not Sikhu, but mm-hmm. a Sikh, the religion, mm. like they are a Sikh all the time, mm. right? They're wearing their turban, they have their holy, the knife, or they're practicing all the time. There isn't a time where they're a Sikh and when they're not a Sikh. You have a Hindu who's like a Hindu all the time. You have a Buddhist who's a Buddhist all the time. But then somewhere in Christianity, it's like, well, there's times where you're a Christian, like especially at church on the weekend, mm-hmm. and then during the week, you don't show your Christianity. And then you have the extremist who is like, I want to show my Christianity all the time, mm-hmm. with like the Jesus bumper stickers and the pins and like, you know, the
t-shirts
and whatever. And that's kind of almost commercialized, an annoying Christianity. And so what does a Christian look like throughout the entire time? And that personal, I think it's really worship. Mm. Yeah. That's powerful.
That is one thing that I think has become clear to me as well, is that worship is not just a one-time thing or an occasional gathering or experience. That's all part of it. But worship is your entire life. Your life, our lifestyle should be a lifestyle of worship, mm-hmm. where we constantly, you know, calibrate towards God, focused on mm-hmm. God. So worship as a, oh, you know, I just go to worship and I will do worship.
Right.
Yeah, I get it, but it really should transcend all of these things and be just part of everyday life.
Like, it's got to be like our Wi-Fi connection,
yeah,
like our cell phone data connection,
yeah.
But instead we treat it like an app that we turn on and turn off.
That's true.
But it's just got to be our cell phone.
Yeah.
Right? That's profound. Boom. All right, let's go to our Bible study.
You can make a reel about that.
Yeah. I mean, we've talked about technology too, but that's the struggle, mm-hmm. right? Are we connected with God or are we connected online? And sometimes those... they can parallel each other, but sometimes they conflict with each other.
For sure.
Let's have a word of prayer. Did we pray? We didn't pray. We just went around the table. Yeah. Well, Siku, let's pray, and we'll read the scripture afterwards.
Loving Father, we're thankful that you have condescended to commune and fellowship with us, mm-hmm. sinful though we may be. Even though back in the Garden of Eden, humanity made a choice to be separated from you, you have continued to pursue us, and we are thankful for this. And we recognize even this time of study as part of your pursuit for us, your pursuit for our hearts. Lord, we ask that we would be able to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us now through your word, and that our lives would be calibrated in your direction. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And then verse 6 through 12. And Israel, can you read that for us?
Sure. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name."
Okay. In verse 12, please.
"Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus."
All right, so this is the three angels' messages. This is a theme that's very, we love this theme. We come to it back to it often. Jonathan, kind of set us up. What are the three angels' messages?
Well, if you want to watch a previous couple seasons. No, really, it is the content of the three angels' messages has always been true. There's nothing new, so to say, to it, but there's a special emphasis for the end times. And this is where these messages are being proclaimed in this prophecy. It's for the last days. Mm-hmm. How do we know this? Because in verse 6, it tells us that, in verse 7, that fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Mm-hmm. If you look at prophecy, we know that the judgment process, the first phase of the judgment, has begun since 1844. Mm-hmm. And that's based on Daniel chapter 8. And so this is this is a message for the last days, for the days we are living in, the time before Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. And so in this message, one theme is very clear, and this is why the author of a lesson chose this passage. It's all about worship. Mm. It's in the last days, you got to make a decision. Who do you worship? Mm-hmm. Who is your God? Who is, which do you follow? Mm-hmm. Your own ideas or the word of God? Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. kind of a very rough context.
Awesome. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 are like the two plans in the last days.
Right.
You see the three entities in chapter 13. You have three entities, three movements, if you will, three messages in chapter 14. And then the word worship is like sprinkled all throughout. I mean, if you get an opportunity, go into your Bibles, and if you actually have a highlighter, go throughout chapter 13 and chapter 14 and just highlight worship, 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 worship. Mm. Worship is going to be a big issue in the last days. I guess the question I want to start up with is, isn't it, and I know we'd answered it in previous episodes, but isn't sincerity enough? It seems like the one will be worshiping God and one will be worshiping not God, some other entity that's wicked, that's unrighteous, that's deceptive. But won't God in his goodness and in his graciousness, won't he just like, oh, you didn't know, that's okay, like I know your heart was in the right place. I think a lot of people in default are already there in their hearts.
Yeah, and I think that limits the goodness of God.
Okay,
if God is really good, why would he not tell us? Right, why would he allow us to be in ignorance? That does not, so we stop at our understanding of the grace of God. It's much deeper than what we think it to be. You know, God is not gracious enough to forgive us our sins. That is, he does do that. But his grace extends beyond that to transform us, because we don't want to remain. No one in their right mind who comes face to face with who God is wants to remain as they are. And so the grace of God extends beyond, you know, the limitations that we set for him. And so It's not that God is unwilling to forgive us for our ignorance. Yeah, he actually, that is a very biblical principle, that in times of ignorance, God winks. But what he is saying here is he has been gracious enough so that everybody has had the opportunity to make a decision to know who God is. Yeah. Now, it's up to us whether we decide to be, referencing back our previous episode, whether we decide to be foolish and cursed or whether we decide to be wise or blessed, right? Whether we will take the time to come face to face with God and know who we really are, or whether we will choose deception by relying on ourselves, on our own wisdom, on the wisdom of others, on the strength of others, on what, you know, Jeremiah called the human flesh. And so it is not enough, because God would not allow that. He would, his grace is beyond ignorance to knowledge.
And flowing with that, Jonathan set the context for this message. This is an end time message. The hour of his judgment has come. There are events that are drawing to a climax. And in the third angel's message, with the warning about if anyone worships the beast, it says in verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength, and it continues, and the smoke of the atonement ascends up forever. Is that there is coming a time of judgment. Like, we're in the investigative judgment right now, like the judgment on how people are making those decisions. And there comes a time when that phase has concluded, and our judgment will be meted out. And everyone wants judgment to be meted out. Whenever we see wickedness, when we see wickedness and we see violence and we cry out, our hearts cry out, how long until, God, you judge? And in that term judgment, we're talking about meting out a judgment, giving people the just reward for their actions, and the devil the just reward for his actions. And God is saying the time is coming. But if you are aligned in the wrong category, you're going to also receive that negative judgment that is coming. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what Israel was saying, that God is gracious and he's merciful, and his grace is not only to forgive, but he wants us not to be part of those who are going to receive this judgment that is coming. Mm-hmm. And so he sends a warning, and he sends a people to issue that warning, so that people are those, mm-hmm. all of us have an opportunity to choose to worship the right way and the right one, mm-hmm. so that when judgment comes, we're in the right camp.
Yeah. Yeah, when you were talking, I was reminded of, do you guys remember one of the Sebastians, he's not here, one of our cast members, one of his proverbs, he has all these proverbs that are Disney and non-Disney. if you cannot be honestly mistaken, do you know, that when someone who is honestly mistaken encounters truth, mm-hmm. that he will either cease being honest, mm-hmm. or he'll either cease being mistaken, mm-hmm. but he can no longer remain
honestly mistaken.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, the proverb is lots shorter than that. Mm-hmm. I don't know what it is, but mm-hmm.
Yeah, it might be a C.S. Lewis quote. It might, though.
He does quote C.S. Lewis, though,
yeah.
Sebastian.
Yeah, we'll have to.
No,
we'll
that's good. That's a good one.
But that's the role here, that if you're really sincerely worshiping the Lord and you encounter truth, you have to either absorb that truth in one way, and so that your mistakes are gone or your sincerity is gone.
Yeah.
Right? You cannot sincerely continue going in your trajectory while having truth.
And in the context of these days, in the prophecies, it becomes clear that this is not the everyday situation that we've had for the last couple thousand years. Here we see there's going to be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be truth will be revealed to every single person. There will be no one with an excuse. Mm-hmm. Now, how much truth? I don't know. That's up to God. But mm-hmm. everyone will have a chance to make that decision. Mm-hmm. And so we are living in those days. As we encounter truth, now is the time to make a decision.
Yeah. Okay, go.
And the awesome thing about what truth is being revealed, because the appeal here is about worship. Mm-hmm. So as truth is revealed, truth compels us to either worship God or worship a different entity. Mm-hmm. And so the trajectory of truth is not informational, it's relational. Mm-hmm. It's when we see Jesus, right? Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And Jesus being the truth, like when we see truth, it draws us, if we do not resist him drawing us, it draws us to worship him who is truth, mm-hmm. right? And so what God is aiming and striving to do is what he's always been striving throughout human mm-hmm. history, mm-hmm. is to reconnect with humanity. Mm-hmm. And the reason why truth should be revealed, and the reason I'm saying this is because sometimes I think when we think, you know, the end and Jesus is coming and this judgment, it can get kind of cerebral, and we forget the heart of God in all of this. And his heart in all of this is that he wants humanity to be with him, and he wants to be with humanity. Mm-hmm. And this is why this final appeal goes out with such power, having flying in the midst of heaven with a loud voice. There's urgency and there's power to this, because there's urgency and there's power to the love of God, mm-hmm. in his desire to reconnect with us, and then our response being one of worship to him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, let me go a little granular, because I think we are kind of circling around it. So, you know, maybe someone who may not be familiar with this chapter, we can get more specific. So then with what we just talked about, it seems like in the last days, Jesus is coming. This is the day. These are the days of judgment, that those who worship God will be saved, and those who don't worship will not be saved. So that just means go to church. Mm. Right? Is that what God's talking about here in these chapters? And then in a superficial reading of this passage, that's what it seems like. Yeah? Just mm-hmm. go worship God, so then those who go to church are saved and those who are not. Mm-hmm. Is that what we're getting at?
Yeah.
No. Well, yeah. Okay. No. He says yeah, and then he says no.
You know, I'm a millennial. Like, say yeah, no. Yeah.
You're a millennial. No, yeah. That's news to me.
That's not millennial. That's Australian.
I'm saying that.
You're trying to be.
I'm saying that because my friend Jonathan is here. Because you know how like people like Jonathan is kind of like yeah, but that means no, and then no, but that means yeah.
Oh, really?
That's what I'm doing. Okay. I'm saying yeah, no. All right. So this is referencing the text is referencing. Almost word for word, Genesis chapter 1, right? It's referencing creation. And so it's talking about...
In verse 7, yeah?
Yeah.
Worship him that made the heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water?
Yeah. So it's talking about worshiping God as our creator. Mm-hmm. And so it's referencing back when God created the heavens and the earth, which is the very beginning of worship. Mm-hmm. We worship God, and he alone we worship because first of all, he created us. Mm-hmm. And secondly, he redeemed us. This is why he is deserving of our worship. Mm-hmm. And this is why no one else is deserving of our worship. Mm-hmm. Because when we worship something, we are saying that that object is the object of our essence, mm-hmm. of our creation, of our beginning, mm-hmm. and also of our redemption. Mm-hmm. And so this is a clear connection to Creation Week. Mm-hmm. And as a connection to Creation Week, what sets God aside, what is his identifier as creator, is the creation, not just of humanity and the world, but also the establishment, the creation of the Sabbath. Mm. So this is referencing
worship, the seventh day Sabbath, which is in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Yeah.
And creation. So the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, and it's also a memorial of redemption. Mm. It is when we find rest from our works to save ourselves, and it is where we are reminded that we don't come from monkeys, but we come from God, right? Mm-hmm. And so this is what is referencing God as our creator, and this as being the context for our worship. And that's why Sabbath is extremely important. It's not like one out of 7 days, but it is the foundational, fundamental meaning behind the Sabbath, what we do when we worship on Sabbath. Mm-hmm. When we worship on Sabbath, we are saying, God, I remember that you created me. Mm-hmm. And because you create me, you can recreate me. Mm-hmm. I don't have to work for my salvation. I am reminded of your goodness and your ability to change me, even though I cannot change myself. Mm-hmm. When we worship on Sunday, right? That it was a man-made decision, you know, and it gives authority to a church. A church said, we're changing the Sabbath from Saturday mm-hmm. to Sunday as a demonstration of our authority, mm-hmm. our authority that salvation is found through the church, mm-hmm. how the church says you're saved. And you're saved by works, right? You're saved by paying for your sins. You're saved by, giving to the church. These are the methods by which you are mm-hmm. saved. And the church exhorts its authority there. So you have a competition of authority, the authority of the creator, the authority of a human-made religion. Mm-hmm. And God says, you cannot worship that because what you're doing is you're discrediting the very work of who I am as God, and you're making a human being a God.
Mm-hmm. And it bleeds into the second angel in verse 8. Babylon is fallen. These are all the man-made religions out there. This is what many have qualms with organized religion. Those qualms are based on some reality. There's dissonance with Scripture. And God's calling them out. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Hey, these systems don't work. They'll fall. You have opportunity to take what I have offered here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love how that you created that.
If I can add a level to this, so worship is ascribing worth to something, right? We are all always worshiping. Every human is always worshiping, whether they know it or not. Worship is not just like I go and bow down in front of somebody or I do something for God. Worship is less about doing something for God and more about realizing who God is, who is your God. And we're saying, as you said, there's only one worth it. Only one worship that's worth it, and that is towards the one who made us. And how mm-hmm. did he make us? By speaking, right? He created the world through his word, which means then the Sabbath, absolutely, the Sabbath becomes the sign of someone who follows the word of God in its totality, not just some pieces or, mm-hmm. I like this, I like that, but I don't like mm-hmm. this. Or the Old Testament, it's old, we don't need it. It's the entire word of God. Whatever he has said and done gives us reason to worship him. But also, that's where we follow him, by trusting the word of God. And that includes, and this is where the distinction comes, includes the Sabbath commandment. It includes, you know, various details of the word of God that are not shared by all Christianity. Mm-hmm. And so it is in the end, not now, but in the end, it will be coming to a point where everyone has to make a decision whether they're going to follow man-made ideas or something where Scripture is mixed with man-made ideas, or the word of God as it reads, mm-hmm. as it is proclaimed. And so the Sabbath becomes that. It's a celebration of the reality of who God is, mm-hmm. and his faithfulness towards us. And it's also, we keep it because by that we are proclaiming, we believe in all of the word of God, mm-hmm. not just some parts mm-hmm. of it.
Yeah, I just find it very interesting that this is, I want to mention this point that you mentioned that the time of judgment started in 1844. Mm-hmm. We have a whole study on that. Go to inversebible.org and look up the series on Daniel. Mm-hmm. We have a whole series on Sabbath, so go to Inverse Bible Study
and Revelation.
Inversebible.org and look up Daniel and Revelation. that talks about Israel just talked about. But there's something in 1844 when God entered into the Jesus entered the most holy place, that here on earth you had an idea that emerged for the first time that did push that, hey, God didn't create things, that we just evolved from things. Charles Darwin, Origin of Species, not the actual book, but its draft was put together in 1844, and then it's almost as if when this was true revelation was coming from heaven, there's also this counterfeit that emerged. Karl Marx also wrote his manifesto in 1844 about where communism, a new ideology, would emerge, where now power is ascribed to the proletariat to go and get it from the upper classes and cause political revolutions, and creates a whole new worldview that takes religion out altogether, right? It takes God out altogether. And so you have all these isms in there, so there's a lot of people out there today. And I think we need to commiserate, work with and have mercy upon those who are anti-isms. I mean, the Bible is very clearly anti-isms. All these isms will flood the earth in the last days. Mm-hmm. But only those who take Jesus seriously, his words seriously, can help navigate through this and not be deceived by these things.
And this is verse 12 comes in, right?
Okay.
It talks about those. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. This is, of course, the Ten Commandments, but really it's his whole word. This is what my point was earlier. Mm-hmm. So God is calling us into those who the true worship, you know, as we studied earlier, is in spirit and truth. Truth is the word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. So to all of us here, as well as those listening, watching, like, let us surrender to God. Let us pray that his spirit will guide us into all truth so that we can be part of those people when Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Obviously, all by his grace and all these things. But we are living in solemn times, and the devil is trying to make us all think it's, you know, it's a fun time, but it is solemn. Mm-hmm. And now is the time to worship in spirit and truth and to, you know, to be guided in that way.
How can someone be part of the three angels? Secret.
Well, as I say, you know, Jonathan made the point that in the last days, everybody will, you know, by the end, everyone will have an opportunity to make this choice. At the end, everyone will have had an opportunity, but that doesn't mean we're waiting until the end to make that decision,
right?
Mm. And once we accept the truths as they are in God's word, and we become of those who worship the true God, then we become part of these saints who keep the commandments of God, have the faith of Jesus, and we become part of the angelic messengers who are going and proclaiming this message to call others into the same camp to make a decision to worship him.
So we're not called to be neutral, we're called to be active proponents of. And that's what I think the emphasis is here is, do you want to be part of what Revelation calls three frogs that go to the whole world and deceive? Or do you want to be part of three angels that go to the same world all throughout and they're proactively proclaiming the truth? Then the character of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and the truth of Jesus. And that's what we're here doing at Inverse. That's what we're all about, is to proclaim what the scripture is saying, and especially to prepare God's people in the last days. And we pray that we're going to be part of that group. We pray that you're going to be part of that group. So join the Three Angels movement. We'll see you next week here in Inverse. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.